My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 5:3. Thank you for listening to the Gospel Radio Network, and now it's time to go to the studio in Mount Vernon, Texas for Mornings for the Master. Heard here each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time with your hosts Richard Rutledge and Ryan Smithy on Mondays, Ryan Smithy and Chip Horton on Tuesdays, Chip Horton and Richard Rutledge on Wednesdays, Chris McElyea on Thursdays, and Chris Groda and J.J. Hendricks on Fridays. Join us as we look at news and events in the Brotherhood, open the pages of God's Word in study, and focus our minds on living for Christ in the day ahead.
Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and with us is Ryan Smithy. And so today we're going to continue our study through the Old Testament. We'll be turning our attention to the book of Proverbs, starting those today, and hopefully be able to do a fair job of them as we go through. But before we get started on those today, we're going to do as we normally do, and remind you of the events that are going on that we have on the bulletin board today. Ryan, we continue our Northeast Texas Summer Series. Continues tonight at Oak Grove.
That's right.
And they are looking at tonight, I think JJ's speaking tonight, and his is dealing with the father and the prodigal son. Remember, our theme is not just children's stories. In conjunction with that, I have in my hand also the flyer for their gospel meeting, which started yesterday. And so their meeting that they're holding, which runs through Thursday, tonight will be part of the summer youth series. So you're invited also to come Monday through tonight through Thursday, 7 p.m. each night for their meeting. And their gospel meeting theme is, "You Who Are Weary, Come Home." And they have various speakers each night. Tomorrow night will be Anthony Warren's "What If I Miss Heaven," and Chris Hooten will deal with Wednesday night, "Going Home Without Jesus," and then Thursday will be Kevin Colley, "You Who Are Weary, Come Home." He will conclude it. If you want some information, just give David McCain a call, 903-285-1756, and he would be glad to put one of these flyers in your hand so that you'll have that as well. And so those are some of the things that are going on right now. What else do we have, Ryan?
Also have a Ladies' Day at the Blossom Church of Christ. This is going to be August the 26th. Runs from 8:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. Nancy Wheat is going to be speaking about comfort. And so, again, that's the Blossom Church of Christ.
Okay, and then PTP starts, Polishing the Pulpit for 2017, starts Thursday. Friday. That'll be the 18th, and it'll run through Thursday the 24th. That is at the Sevierville Convention Center there in Sevierville, Tennessee. It is a huge event, to say the least. You can go to polishingthepulpit.com. There you can view the schedule. You can register. You can find out, you know, all sorts of things. They've got the frequently asked questions section. You've got a question that's probably been asked before. Just click there. But you can get all of the information. You can even download the app, give it a shot, and figure out what's going on there. Navigate your way around the convention center to make all your preparations for the classes you'll be attending. But that's going on there starting Friday.
I think 4,000 was the number last year. I think 4,300 I've seen this year.
That's our estimated number.
Certainly a crowd there. Then also remind you, ladies especially, the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat coming up October 5th through 7th. The deadline for registration is September the 1st. But at the same time, registration is filling up very quickly. There's only about 10 spots left. And so invite you to TexasLadiesInChrist.org, and you can find out more information. You can register there online.
And then there's a marriage and family seminar that's scheduled for September the 15th to the 17th with John and Carla Moore. This is going to be at the Granberry Street Congregation in Cleburne, Texas. And they'll kick off Friday evening there and then run through all day Saturday, or on Saturday morning, rather, and then conclude Sunday morning with this event. But you can go to Cleburne.church/family or /family seminar. There's two different ones that you'll be able to access that information there, or just give them a call, 817-517-7713.
And then the last thing I think we have this morning is the church in Malvern, Arkansas is having a Ladies' Day at the North Main Church of Christ, and this is September 23rd. With speaker Lisa Harris, that's going to be from 9 to sometime after lunch. And so I invite you to look into that. MalvernChurchOfChrist.org is their web address for more information.
All right. Well, that's all we have on the bulletin board this morning. Do us a favor. If you know of something, especially something that you haven't heard us announce, you want it announced, shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get it out in a timely manner. Maybe just put a little note on it if it would be helpful for us, for the bulletin board right there in your information as you send that email, and we'll do our best to get that out. We're going to take just a brief break before we start into the book of Proverbs this morning. Give us a few introductory comments about the book, and then we're scheduled to look at the first and second chapters of this proverb, book of Proverbs. We'll do our best to get through those this morning, but stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment. Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, we thank you for joining us today. We are now going to begin our look at the Proverbs. We've made it that far through the Old Testament. And as we do, let's just introduce a few thoughts about the text, about the authorship and purpose of the writing. We'd like to look at a little bit of background information as we start a book. And Proverbs is different. It has its own place in the text. We know that it has its purpose. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So it has its place, it has its purpose, but it's different. It doesn't point back to or talk about any of the sacrificial worship like the books of law do. It doesn't, as the Psalms, it doesn't, you know, give us that idea of devotion. It's not a book of prophecy that points to the events, whether it is the prophetic situations that would come to Israel with their captivity and maybe the prophetic promise that they would also go back. It doesn't have anything about the prophetic Messiah. But it has its place. And just as some would say about the book of James, James is the book of Proverbs, you know, the idea of practical living, I think we can get that even as a purpose as we look at why the book of Proverbs is even there. It gives us an idea of how prudent behavior, you know, how it's an how-to book, how we can live in a commonsensical way. You know, I mean, really, a lot of the information that's given here is common sense. Mm-hmm. You know, if you'll do this, then this is going to be the result of the action. One way or another, it's either positive or negative. He tries to instruct and give the instructions so that we can live our everyday life in a common sense way and still be pleasing to God, you know. And I mentioned it to people before, Ryan, that is that, you know, even if we took, you know, people who are non-believers, you know, but even if we took heaven and hell out of the equation, the best life that a person could live in this life is a life that is trying to live a life pleasing to God. You know, the teachings of Jesus, and live in such a way. And if you'll live your life even in that way, even in this life, is the best that you can do. You know, you don't have the worries, you don't have the concerns and things that people who are living in a sinful lifestyle have to deal with. And the book of Proverbs really points some of these things out. Now, when we look at it, we wonder, okay, who is that guy that wrote these things, and where did they come from? We all, you know, we like to know that about the penman of a book, you know. And the penman of this book, there are some scholars and some, you know, modern scholars who even say that none of these Proverbs are written by Solomon. That's their attitude, that, oh, it's not Solomon at all, but they were attributed to him as a later editorial insertion. But the text itself claims that much and many of these Proverbs are written by Solomon. The text in 1 Kings, I believe it is, reminds us that Solomon had written many, many Proverbs. And so even with the 30 chapters that we have, 31 chapters that we have, that's not, and not all of them attributed to him, by the way. Some are here. And if we look in chapter 1, where we're going to begin today, Chapter 1, verse 1 says, these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So not only is it Solomon, we know which Solomon, just like there's several names in the Bible. You know, there's David's, there's Paul, you know, there's Saul. There was one woman one time, you know, she said, well, the Bible is all messed up because, you know, Saul, we saw him dead, you know, before David became. And then all of a sudden, here he is in Acts chapter 8, you know, the idea of a name. Well, we know Solomon here gives us specifically the son of David, the king of Israel. Chapter 10 also, there in verse number 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes glad father, but a foolish son is a heavy mother. So we have again a Proverbs of Solomon. In chapter 25 in verse 1, there are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah's king of Judah copied out. And, you know, with that there in chapter 25, then some believe that there were also Hezekiah's scribes that maybe had also, because we see some that are going to duplicate. Mm-hmm. Some are going to duplicate nearly exactly, and some are not so much. But then you have Hezekiah's scribes that some are attributed to with that. If we look in chapter 22 and chapter 24, notice it says, bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise. Same thing in 24, 23. These are the things also belonging to the wise. And so there were Solomon, some that are ascribed to Solomon, some were, that were ascribed to wise men in general, or to the wise. With that, it's not necessary that Solomon didn't include them. Uh-huh. You know, when he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the ones that he did, but they are here even in this volume, and quite possibly could have been included. It could be Solomon saying, here we go. Even with all of these others that are mentioned, and Agur, son of Jakea, there in chapter 30 and verse number 1, these are the words of Agur, the son of Jakea, even the prophecy. And so we have yet another, and some would try to attribute that to Solomon, say, well, this is just another name, or it doesn't necessarily give us that information. Some, I think, are going leaping out there to try to go to that realm, as they also do in chapter 31 with King Lemuel. Because it tells us, chapter 30 and verse 1, the words of Agur, son of, chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And so we have all of these proverbs that are attributed to the pens of others, but ultimately our author is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yet there's still one more, and that is the end of Proverbs, and it's an anonymous poet. That last acrostic poem of the virtuous woman is not necessarily attributed even to King. Some would include it because it's chapter 31, but many believe it's just an anonymous. We don't know who penned that very last bit, that last poem about the Proverbs woman. Very familiar text there at the end of it, chapter 31, verses 10 through the end. But if that is so, then we have several penmen. But the purpose, again, is how to live your life, and how to do so and be pleasing to God. And so let's now, in the time that we have, lengthy text in some of these to try to get through, but let's look at Proverbs 1 with the first seven verses to begin with.
The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction.
All right, when we begin here, again, it attributes the proverbs that we're looking at to Solomon. Very beginning, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And, we know the wisdom that he is known for, because in 1 Kings chapter 3, that's where we find him. Verse 5, it tells us that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, and because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness, and he was upright in heart towards you. And so he asked then that he, because he is like a child, he says in verse number 7, he doesn't know how to go in or to come out. He wants to know how to judge these people. He asks for the understanding or the wisdom there. In verse number 9, and so with that, he is granted the wisdom. We know, he says, because you didn't ask for riches or long life, I'm going to give you the ability to discern. I give you a wise and discerning mind, that none will be like you before you or after you, there in verse number 12. And so he is known for his wisdom. And so here he now is attributed as the penman of these Proverbs. And here's the purpose of the proverb: to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. He says, now, here's the purpose. But now, it's not just beneficial for a limited few. He says it has the ability, there in verse number 4, to make or the give prudence, the ESV uses, to the simple, give subtlety to the simple. Some use the word naive there, the naive individual or the simple individual. That word that is used as simple, it occurs 14 times in the book of Proverbs. It is an important thing that the Proverbs are able to do to give this instruction. But it also, that the young man, so not only the naive or simple-minded, but the young man is going to gain knowledge and discretion from it. And in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The ability of the word of God and of knowledge and wisdom to cleanse our way, to show us the way, to make, so it applies to the simple, it applies to the young. We know it does. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus, Paul told Timothy. So to give subtlety to the simple, to make the young man give him knowledge and discretion, but it's not only for them, because verse number 5, it makes the wise man wiser. A wise man will increase and will hear and then increase in his learning. Again, if we look at Psalm 119 about the word of God, there in verses 98 and following, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. So it's the fact that we can continually learn and benefit from it. Mm-hmm. We don't reach a point in time where it's no longer effective or beneficial. We can forever dig into the Word of God and grow and gain in knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in his learning. And so in verse 5, he says that he's going to do that. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Now, we see the opposite of this with Solomon's son. You know, I think it's interesting right here, this very beginning, that we see that, you know, it's a proverb of Solomon. Mm-hmm. And in chapter 2, or here in just a moment, he says, my son, you know, listen to what your father has to say. But after Solomon's passing, that his son Rehoboam does not. Mm-hmm. Because you go to 1 Kings chapter 12, in verses 6 and following, Rehoboam consulted with the old men. At first he does, you know, what I need to do. Consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived. And he said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If you will be a servant unto the people this day, then they will and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But verse 8 says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted the young men where he had grown up with and which stood before him. And remember, they said, no, don't listen to the old guys. Don't do that. But instead, say, you know what? I'm going to put scorpions on you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's going to be even worse under me. But a man of understanding shall attain wise counsel. We have this increase. And to understand a proverb and interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. verse number 7, familiar text to us. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, a similar statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge and of the holy is understanding. Or Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. It is the beginning. That's what the Solomon would later pen in the book of Ecclesiastes, that is the purpose of man. Let us hear the conclusion, he says there in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. I believe that's a similar idea that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, the fact is the fear of God, that is respect and awe, not just respect, it's greater than that. It is also a fear and trembling as approaching before God, as we see with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, is the throne room scene that he is there. I'm an undone man among undone people, you know. And in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. That's what Solomon says there in Ecclesiastes 12, 14. But fear God, keep his commandments, what he says before. Well, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, is Paul's response there of this coming judgment. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this knowledge, verse number 7. Now, it continues, though, as we look through and pass this introduction now. Now he addresses the son specifically in verses 8 through, let's say verse number 19. And with this section, I just basically have it 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Evil companions corrupt good manners, or as the ESV puts it, bad company ruins good morals. Here's what we have.
My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners.
Here, he begins this with an address to his son in particular, verses 8 and 9, when he says, hear the instruction of your father. Fathers are to give that instruction. We see that back in Deuteronomy. There in chapter 6, verses 4 and following, when Moses stands before the people and says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And he says, and these words which I command you this day, they shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Fathers are to give that instruction and to teach. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, we are to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and teach and instruct as fathers. And when we do that, the children, here specifically, the son has a choice to make. We have the responsibility to teach those truths of God's word, but the son has a choice then of how he will respond to it. So he says, hear the instructions and do not forsake those instructions. This is basically what David had reminded Solomon of, as he was on his deathbed. In 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 3, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, "I'll go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and to keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whether you shall turn." The idea, again, he is saying, listen to that instruction, hear it, and keep it. Keep that instruction. Do not forsake it. And if you do, then they will be an ornament on your head and chains around your neck. I think that's an interesting statement there as well. You know, this idea of the ornaments. When you think about Peter, talks about the way that a woman adorns herself, and the way that Paul speaks at a woman professing godliness. But in other words, people are going to see who you are by your action, by their fruits, mm-hmm. You will know them. And he says, if you do this thing, then they're going to be this crown on your head and chains about your neck. They're going to see you as a person of God in this way. But there's going to be those who try to pull you away, those peers, those, here, almost it's a gang mentality. And we have this sense of wanting to belong to a group. And sometimes people pick the wrong groups to be associated with, and that's why you have these gangs that are popular with some that are doing the wrong thing. And that's what this is a group of people. I was talking to our young folks yesterday and asking them what they wanted to look at, maybe if they had any specific thing they wanted to study in the next quarter coming up, what were their thoughts. And one had mentioned the idea of maintaining proper relationships, mm-hmm. and keeping yourself pure and things of that nature. Now, the comment was made because of relationships between those of the opposite sex. And that's a great thing to look at and a desire to want to do. But in reality, many young folks are more influenced not by the person, right. that they have. I mean, they do. It is one of the most important choices. Don't get me wrong. The most important choice that a person can make is the person they're going to marry and make sure that they're choosing that right person, because they will influence them heavily, right. if they choose wrong. But even those who are making right choices with that end up being influenced in the negative by peers, mm-hmm. more than prospective mates. And here, this is what he's saying to his son. Don't give in to that. Mm-hmm. Don't give in to peer pressure when these people are around wanting you to do this. Now, these individuals, you look at it, it's like, man, these are some bad dudes. You know, okay, because, I mean, they're not just doing little things. These are individuals who are laying in wait to kill people. You know, they're laying in wait for the blood of the innocent man. And these individuals are evil. Their feet run to do evil. They are constantly making these bad choices and planning for them. They make haste to shed blood. So he says, stay away from these people. But verse number 19, so are the ways of everyone. And here's the root of the problem. And it's, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy to gain. Here's what these guys had gotten to, but everybody else who's greedy for gain falls into the same trap. And it takes away the life of the owner thereof, is what it ends up doing. It takes away the life of the possessor. Well, Paul gives us those warnings, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. With they that would be rich fall into these temptations, a snare into many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we have this desire, this greedy desire for more and more and more and more, we have this unsatiable appetite for the world's riches and goods, then what do? We start making bad choices. Paul, in Ephesians 4:28, said the guy who used to be that way, this group of individuals, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work, let him labor with his hands that which is good. There is this proper desire for things. One way of putting it, or one version says there in verse 19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. You know, they have this desire for something that doesn't belong to them. It's not yours. And I'm afraid that a lot of young people, the generations behind each other generation, because we want our children to have better than us at many times. We give them the idea that they don't have to work for it. They look at what mom and dad have after they retired or something, and now they want that, and that right. That's an unjust gain. It's not theirs yet. Mm-hmm. And so it can cause these great problems. So he says, who you choose to hang around, your peers, will influence you, and they, it matters. Mm-hmm. And as parents, sometimes we have to say, no, you're not hanging around those people, those, you know, especially, you know, when your children are in your home, that's what you have the, not only the right, but you have the responsibility to do it, because God has entrusted into your care, into your stewardship, children. Verses 20 through basically the end is wisdom crying out, wisdom's call that goes forth. Let's notice verses 20 to 23 first.
Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you.
So the cry goes forward. Wisdom is offering and calling out, saying, listen. And she's crying out everywhere. She utters her voice in the streets. She's crying in the chief places, at the opening of the gate, and in the city she's doing these things. So basically the idea is that it surrounds, this cry for wisdom, this cry for knowledge is everywhere. And you know, Paul has mentioned a similar thing there in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Or in Psalm 19, there in verses 1 through 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It is the idea, as wisdom calls and cries out in every place, the reality that there is a God, that God is here, cries out in every place. That's what I really like about verse number 3 of Psalm 19. There's not a place on this planet that language is not heard. God saying, I am here, that he is. So people are without excuse. The atheist saying that God has not given us, or the agnostic saying that God has not given us enough knowledge if he is there. The atheist saying he is not there. Psalm 14 says, then that man is the fool. 14, verse number 1. But wisdom calls out to everyone for from the simple, the naive individual to the scorner or the scoffers. They are as well there. The scoffer, the individual that Peter speaks about, there in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that there shall in the last days be scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation." But he says, "For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water, and the water of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished." They said, he said, these individuals, these scoffers, as the simple, there's the simple who aren't seeking to understand, then there's the scoffers who are mocking understanding, or mocking wisdom. He said, these folks are willingly ignorant. They know better than that. They know that the world didn't continue as it was from the beginning till now. The flood took care of that. Mm. You know, and so we do have those scoffing individuals as well there in verse number 22. But he says, turn. Wisdom says, turn to my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit on you and make known my words to you. So the invitation or the call. But verses 24 and 25, wisdom is rejected.
Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel, and I would have none, and would have none of my rebuke.
You know, because, so now, the invitation was there, I called, but you refused. I stretched out my hand, but you didn't reach for it. I think about when I, especially that part, I stretched out my hand, I think about Peter. Mm-hmm. You know, here's Peter who was able to walk upon the water for a period of time. He saw the waves were boisterous around him, began to sink, and he cried out to Jesus. And here's Jesus. He lifts him up out of the water. But I see Jesus reaching down with his hand. Peter has to grab it. Mm-hmm. And wisdom says, I reached out my hand, but you wouldn't take it. I have outstretched it to you. And so it is rejected of the offer. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 12 and verse 25, "See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven." The idea of rejecting what God has offered us, as wisdom was offered and rejected. Then we see wisdom rejected, but wisdom's reaction in verses 26 and following all the way through the end.
"I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full of their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil."
Because, you know, now, and because of that, because they refused and they did not accept the offer, they set the counsel at naught, they wouldn't be reproved. He says, now what's going to happen? "I will laugh at your calamity." In other words, I saw it coming. I knew what was going to happen. It's almost, I told you so. Mm-hmm. The Lord, Psalm 37 and verse 13, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees his day coming." He knows the end. And here, the same thought is here. I know that it's coming, and your fear is going to come, and the destruction is going to come on you like a whirlwind. And then at that time, you're going to call out. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, many in that day will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works. And Jesus said that he would say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. There's going to be many who cry out in that day. And he says, they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Isaiah encouraged in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is yet near. The same, you know, there's a little too late. They're waiting and waiting and waiting. And because of that continual rejection, when I think about this continual rejection of knowledge, of wisdom, as it cried out, I think about the continual rejection of heaven's invitation. The offer is there. Jesus cries out, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. But they won't. They don't. And so the end will come. But he says they hated the knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's no one's fault but their own. God has done everything for them. And that none of my counsel, they would despise my reproof. So what's going to happen? Verse number one, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own and be filled with their own devices. Galatians chapter 6 reminds us that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And so the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But he who hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Here's the one side of the coin, and you don't have to choose that. Here's the result. If you'll just follow God, you can have this peace. You know, that's what a lot of people are desiring, is peace. But the only peace that you can have, this security, is with God, where you can dwell with him secure and at ease. The ASV, dwell securely and without this fear. Well, that's Proverbs 1. Now, let's jump over into the second chapter there. And I just have this one titled in mind, The Fruitful Tree of Wisdom, is what we have here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, The Search for Wisdom.
My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and seek for her as hidden treasures, then you... through verse 4?
Yeah. Yeah. He got to the then. We're in the if. Basically, the first four verses are this idea of searching. If you have, there's a series of ifs. If then, if you do this, you know, in verse number one, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments within you. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, is the desire here. Make them a part of you if you will hide them within you. If you will incline your ear to wisdom, and if you apply your heart to understanding, this desire of application. Ezra 7 and verse 10, Ezra prepared his heart, and that's that heart, that applying your heart to understanding. He prepared his heart to know the law of the Lord, but not just to know it, to do it. There's the applying. Apply your heart to understanding. To know it and to do it, and then to teach it. And teaching Israel its statutes and judgments. And then if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you have this great desire for it, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God that gives it to all men liberally and unabradeth not. And it shall be given him, James says in James 1 and verse 5. If you will cry out for this knowledge and understanding. And verse 4, and if you will seek it as much as men seek after silver and as they seek after gold, as a great treasure, a hidden treasure. Jesus uses that desire. He said in Matthew 13, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man has found it, he hides it, and for the joy thereof, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. If you will have that desire that you want to know the wisdom that comes from God, that search and that desire for the wisdom of God so much that you would sacrifice all that you have for it, then verses 5 to 19. We have the if, search for wisdom, if, first four verses, then. The then statement side of it are the rewards of wisdom. Verses 5 to 19.
Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman and from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life.
Now, the if then. If, my son, if you will do all this, then here are your results. Then you shall understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God. And he gives it. Again, we already mentioned James chapter 1. It's God who gives this wisdom, Psalm 119, verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. I get this from God. Jesus in Matthew 7, beginning in verse number 7, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. Or what man is you whose son asks for bread, and you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is heaven give good things to you, or to them that asks him? He says, it is God who does this. He is the one who gives this understanding, and he is the one who pours it out. So if you do these things, then you will have the result of it. And keep your paths. Keep the paths of your judgment. And he preserves the way of the saints. You're going to have the result and the benefit of it. But notice he keeps going, and he mentions not only here, he keeps your path, but he's going to mention in verse number 13 that, these individuals who deliver you, he's going to deliver you out of the way of the evil man who have left the paths of unrighteous, uprightness, rather, and walk in the ways of darkness. These are individuals at one time, though, had been on the path of uprightness. Mm-hmm. They have left it now, and they will lead you astray. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, the Lord says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There are those who have departed from the path. But if you will continue and search out wisdom, then the result is that God keeps you, that you're going to have these things. That, and again, go back to what we were mentioning earlier, the best life that we can live in this life, without all the complications, all the problems, is a life faithful to God, the commonsensical aspect of it. And we get it here as we get down. You know, not only are you not going to fall into these devious, the ways of the devious people, but you're not going to be given into the seductress as well. That woman that's going to lead you away into a house of death. She is the seductress who's going to flatter you and speak these words. But hers is a house that leads, her path is unto the dead. Verse number 18, again, a path. The path of uprightness, the path of darkness, the path of the dead, the path of judgment, and equity and rightness. So we see the result, the if then, the rewards of wisdom. But then in the final verses 20 to 22, there's just warnings and reward then.
So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it.
So, again, now, back to the path, you know, that wisdom instructs you in. If you will do that, you're going to stay on the right road. There are not two roads leading to the same spot. You know, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Stick to the path of righteousness, and not do not veer off onto the path of darkness, the path of the dead, the path of the unfaithful, because the righteous or the upright are going to have their reward. They will dwell in the land, and you shall remain in it. Mm-hmm. But the wicked are going to have their punishment, the warning for the wicked. They will be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it, plucked up, as Jesus speaks about in John, you know, 15, with the idea of the branches that are unfruitful, cut off and cast into the fire. They're going to be uprooted and put away. But there's a warning, but with that warning also a blessing or a reward. So when we look at this whole of it, that's why I say the fruitful tree of wisdom. There are the desire to search for it and the blessings of it. Proverbs 1 and 2. Any thoughts before we close up on this, Ryan?
You know, I think the one that just kept coming back to me is how wisdom is calling and available, as I think mm-hmm. you mentioned. But also notice throughout how the easy path, I guess, is the way of the wicked.
Right.
You can fall into it easily, but the path of reward is available if we'll seek after wisdom. So some great thoughts as we begin this book. So.
Well, another proverb of men, you know, nothing worth having or anything worth having is worth working for, right. You know, and nothing that's good comes easy. Things of that nature. And so, again, it's there, and it's to be worked for. Mm-hmm. It is a path that at times is a struggle.
Right.
It is the best path, best path that we can walk, but it is, you know, if you work hard for it now, then you have rewards for it later.
Right. Of course, echo the words of Jesus there, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Mm-hmm. The path of reward is that straight and narrow pathway.
Right.
But destruction is the easy way. So.
Right. And the idea that it is not only is it available knowledge, mm-hmm. wisdom, it is crying out. It reminds me of John 4, that Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, he says in verse 24. But he had said right before that, for God seeks such mm-hmm. to worship him, true worshipers. Right. And so it's that idea that just as, you know, God's available, he's also seeking.
Right.
He's looking for you as you're looking for him. And wisdom is looking for you as you should be looking for her.
Right.
And so out of time today. Appreciate you joining us. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow as we continue through Proverbs. Ryan will deal with that. He and Chip, tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. You have listening opportunities throughout the day, so find a new program and tune in. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.